turn on the cordless mic, if you will. Whoever's able. Who knows how to do it, Alex?
That ain't on.
No. Oh, it is on. It's my fault. It's on. Appreciate it. It's the thought that counts. All right, Daniel chapter 2 this morning. Daniel chapter number 2. And we're going to start looking at this morning in verse number 37. And we are going to go through this very fast. I spent 4 or 5 weeks going through this thing slow. And this morning we're going to go through it fast. And we're going to put Daniel 5 and Daniel 8 in there with it. And I hope you get the gist of what's trying to be said. I like to go through things slow at first and then give it to you all at once. And then hopefully you'll get it. The point of going over this Second Advent stuff over the last several weeks has been to get your mind set and settled on the fact that the Lord is coming back. And as bad and desperate as people say the times are, I think people are still clamoring for a human solution. In other words, things are bad, but we're going to win the next election. And when you win the next election, things will still be bad, because things are going to be bad until the King of Kings comes. Amen? You could find your perfect candidate, and he could focus on all the problems that you know of, and this world is still going to go bad, and this world's still going to go sour because it's got people in it. Amen. It's just like church. I want to find a great church. Well, don't go to one with people in it, because that'll mess it up right there. The people factor is the factor that messes things up. But here is really the solution in the book of Daniel. And people don't spend a lot of time in Daniel, I don't think. A lot of Christians really don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. It offends their personality and it offends their disposition, I think. But the Old Testament has a lot of good stuff for a Christian in it. We're not hyper-dispensationalists. We don't cut out the parts that we don't think was addressed directly to us. We don't do that. But what we do is we oftentimes focus on Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the rest of the New Testament. We forget things that are in the Old Testament. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that the things that were written aforehand were written for our learning. And he said those things produce patience and those things produce comfort. And those are the things that we're really lacking in today is patience and comfort. Patience and comfort. You take a young Christian that doesn't matter what age he is, but young Christian means that he just been saved or has been saved a short time and he has somewhat of a measure of zeal and wants to do something, wants to do it now. And I understand that. And you should do something. You should be telling people what the Lord has done for you. But young Christians, whether it be male or female, whether it be somebody who has aspirations of being a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, a lack of patience will push you into bitterness towards those that helped you get to where you are to begin with. And I've always looked at it as the fact that if somebody had enough sense to help you get saved, I know this isn't true in every case, but if somebody had enough sense to witness to you and disciple you and bring you along to the place where you was saved and reading your Bible and praying, that person probably knows how to bring you on the rest of the way. But a lack of patience will push you out in front of them and to the point where you think, well, this guy's crazy or this lady's crazy or they're a compromiser and I know more than they do. And that's not a very good attitude, and it usually comes from a lack of patience, and you got to have the patience. And the book of Daniel will give you the patience that you need because it's going to tell you exactly what's coming up in your future, tell you exactly what to look for. If you're one of those folks that's going to go through the tribulation with Stephen Anderson, I hope y'all have a good time. But we're going to give you a little something that you can look for in those days. And if you get your mind wrapped around this, then you can make the rest of the book of Daniel make sense yourself. First of all, thou, O king, art a king of kings. Verse 37, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Let's pray right there. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. I do pray, God, that you would help me over the next few minutes, though I say it a little bit fast this morning. I pray that you'd help me to say it clearly, that those that are interested, God, would get a firm grip on what's being said, or at least get an idea about the gist of what's being said, and then they can study. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is that we can study for ourselves and apply the Word of God to our own mind and our own conscience. And as long as we don't have a private interpretation, we certainly can arrive at the right interpretation of the Scripture. We thank you for that. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the liberty that is in Christ. And we thank you for the liberty that comes from knowing the truth. We'll thank you, God, for everything you do here for us this morning. Bless and drive away every hindrance. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right. Verse number 37, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. And we went over that quite well the last week. And then verse number 39. Notice 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. So you're often going to hear, when you hear about these this dream in the book of Daniel, they're going to come through and they're going to tell you it's Babylon, Media Persia, then it's Greece, and then it's Rome. And they give you that so fast that you're like, well, wait, it's not here. Where's Greece? And so you have to read the rest of the book, and you have to study a little bit further than chapter 2 itself. But there's no question about who they are. Number one, there's no question about it because it happened in history. We do have history books to tell us what's going on. But as we go through the book of Daniel, you'll see that when Nebuchadnezzar is taken out, then Media Persia rises. And then you understand, it'll tell you Greece is next, and it'll give you all that information. A lot of times people will see, if you've got a Scofield Bible, it'll tell you the Third World Empire, Greece. But that's not Scripture. See, that's Scofield Notes. And so that's not where we don't get our assurance from Scofield. You understand that, or your notes or anything else. You get your assurance about these things from the Word of God. Sometimes you'll have to ignore the notes in order to get to the truth if you're going to have a study Bible. Amen. And I wouldn't think it would be a bad idea to just get some whiteout and white out some of the notes if they're that distracting to you, because the Word of God is the thing you ought to be focused on anyway. But some notes are good. I understand that. The Dr. Ruckman Reference Bible is an excellent example. But the text is above all. Doesn't matter who put out the study Bible. Amen. Amen. The only divinity in man is his salvation. Amen. So he's not divine. He might be a man of God or a good Bible teacher, whatever, but the Word of God comes first. I think we understand that. In verse 39, he says, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So as you see these, just like the image, we covered it very thoroughly. It was gold, and then it was silver, and then it was brass, and then it was iron, and then it was iron and clay mixed. As it goes down from the head, it's inferior in its makeup. But as it goes down, it's superior in its power. So Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of power and glory. We just read that in verse 37. But then when Media Persia came along, they were really a superpower. And then when Greece came along, they were probably what's considered the first world power, because their power stretched as far as the imagination could go. And then Rome took it even further than that. So I think everybody understands that from history. If you had any history in school, they don't teach that much anymore. I think they got social studies or something like that instead of history. History don't agree with anything they teach, so they got to give you social studies. But at any rate, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces. And what they're doing, their superiority, is they're getting good at fighting. They're getting good at fighting. And that's a lesson. If you want to know if the world's in the church, you've heard it preached. The preacher gets up and preaches that evangelistic message, and gets a couple of people saved, and then he starts, now we got to keep the world out of the church. We got to keep the world out of the church. We got to keep the world, which is a good message and true. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the world is enmity with God. All that stuff is true. It absolutely is. But when you really want to take a good litmus test of if the world is in the church or not, find out how good they are at fighting. And find out how many cliques there are. And how many different groups there are and which one won't talk to the other. Now, I will say this. In a church of any size, everybody doesn't have time to talk to everybody. Amen? You say, well, they ought to make time. Well, okay, you make yourself available then and let them. If it's going to take a man 6 hours to talk to every person in the church after church, then you're going to have to stand around and wait your turn. Well, I don't think you want to do that either. Most of the problem is, well, he overlooked me or she overlooked me, and then you get hurt over that and carry that bitterness with you. And then what it does after a time is you get good at fighting and you get good at being upset. And it's a great litmus test if the world from Nebuchadnezzar down to Rome gets better and better and better and better at fighting, then it just stands to reason for me that the more of the world gets in the church, the better you'll be at fighting. And the better you'll be, the best way there is to fight is to just get upset over something and let it eat at you and let it eat at you, and then you draw back. Well, I was getting my ribs bruised up yesterday by Alex, and I got upset about it. And so when you get upset about something, stuff is not, it's not very hard to blow your top. Then you got to apologize to folks later. But that's a different story. I hope you do apologize when you get mad at folks. But what I'm trying to say, most churches don't recover from that. They get upset and get mad and then get bitter and then they get out.
That's right.
Yep. Amen. And sometimes, I mean, a lot of churches wouldn't go this route, and a lot of preachers wouldn't go this route. But down in folks, and I just said, listen, I hear about you fussing and fighting with somebody, I'll ask you to leave. Listen at that quiet right there. I mean, the church would be better off without you if you're going to cause division.
Yeah.
Now, the church would be better off with you if you get right and be a part. And exercise unity and a little bit of understanding. A little bit of understanding go a long ways. But individuals have lost their diplomacy. Did you know that? Their maturity, the ability to say, okay, let me consider what's going on here before just blowing their top and losing their cool. And selfishness plays a lot in it. Boy, we could have a seminar on what's wrong with man. But all those things that's wrong with man will be wrong with the church. All the things that's wrong with the world be wrong with the church if we give it the room to be. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Absolutely. And there are times when people are so bitter and so unmovable in their position that it'd be better off. Paul said, I would that they were even cut off that troubled you. Now, I think he meant dead. Now, I'm not willing to go to that length. Paul was a lot more spiritual than me, and I guess he knew more than me. But I have been willing to go to somebody before and say, the church would be better off without you around. Don't come back. He said, well, that's terrible. That's terrible. Well, see, the human side of that equation, after that kind of outlook and attitude disappeared, people forgot that really that's God's disposition. And people forget that there's a point of no return with God, a place where you can push too far. Even back on the farm, when we had a horse that would push through the fence or a cow that would push through the fence over and over again, pretty soon you got tired of the rest of the cows getting out and the rest of the horses getting out and getting hurt, that you just got rid of the troublemaker. In grapes, that's called pruning. And you prune a thing back, and you prune a thing back, and it grows more, and it flourishes more. You let it just grow and 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 never cull anything back or prune anything back, and it doesn't put out, it doesn't produce like it would after a good pruning. Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Mike, what should I take from that? You should take from the fact that God watches over, and that in certain cases where people are so merciful and give you so much room, and they're doing what they ought to do as far as being graceful and giving you the extra mile, eventually God will revenge every disobedience. Amen. We serve a God that's holy and righteous. And I fear because I see my own orneriness. Don't you see yours? I hear a lot of yeses, but there is a lot of folks sitting in this room, you do not see yours. You see everybody else's.
Look out.
That's truth. You see everybody else's, and you are a rascal. And you will fuss and berate everybody else, but you don't see your own problems. And you're one of the biggest messes I've ever seen. And that's saying a lot because I live with me. And I readily admit to you, I spend a lot of prayer about my stupidity. And you ought to spend a lot of prayer about yours.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. I like to pray for others. Well, I'm glad you do. But pray for you, man. Pray for you. Ask God to help you. And some of this stuff, I mean, it's right here in the Bible to see if there is a world influence and it specializes in one thing, that stuff get in the church.
That's right.
Amen. Now, the Lord's going to drag this out and make it 3 or 4 more weeks long, but I'm going to try to get on with it. But as you see it, it's inferior. It's worth less. The silver is worth less than the gold. The brass is worth less than the silver. But they're getting better at fighting. And the more worthless you get, the more apt you are to fight. That's true. That is truth. That is truth. When I'm at my most despicable, that's when I'm at my most ornery. If I'm out of shape, I find myself, you know, bickering and picking at my wife, at those that are around me most often. When I'm at my worst, I'm less likely to put up with other people with their little faults and problems and flaws and so forth and so on. That's just the truth, and you know it's the truth about you too. And when you find yourself at your most bitter, I don't know why brother so-and-so does this, and I don't know why he allows that. Just think about your own self. Is it you that's really bothering you? I think it's true. I think it's really true. Let's move on here so we can finish up with this. And verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces. Breaks in pieces. You know what a real good Christian is? A real good Christian is somebody that picks up the pieces and puts them back together. And the bad thing about fighting, I understand about standing up for what's right. I understand all of that. But after a while, you're gonna break so much stuff that you're going to be standing by yourself and your own family's not even going to want to be around you.
That's right.
Amen? That's true. That's true. And I pray it's not true in your life, but it is true. It is true in life, but I hope it doesn't turn out to be true in your life. A little bit of humility, a little bit of humbleness and humbling yourself before God and asking God to help you will go a long ways.
Amen.
Go a long ways. Amen. Amen. Now, he says, look back in verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And that's, of course, he's talking about Media Persia there and Darius, the Medes and the Persians. We've been over that several times. But let's look in Daniel chapter 5 and start getting some of these verses that show you exactly what's going on. Daniel chapter 5 and verse number 30. Now, you've heard the story about the writing on the wall, and this is it. There's a good lesson here in translating the Bible, but we don't have time to go through that right now at any rate. Verse number 25, he says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That's the message from God, correct?
Amen.
Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. How do you get all that out of one word? Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's not the original. The original is one word. The interpretation is a lot more words than just one. So don't let somebody tell you they're going to take your Bible away because they found some original Greek or Hebrew word that didn't match what the interpretation came out to be. Because we're not speaking Hebrew. We're speaking English. So the interpretation. The Bible says that the scripture is of no private translation. Is that what it says? It's of no private interpretation. So leave the Bible alone and believe it, and it'll do all right for you. Amen? All right, I had to throw the lesson in. But then verse 30, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So after Babylon comes the Medes. And so we begin to see the picture, how it's set up here. It's Babylon, and then it's Media Persia, and then it's Greece, and then it is Rome. Let's look over in chapter 8, chapter number 8. In chapter number 8, there's a lot of good stuff here, and it'll really tell you what's going to take place in the end of the world. The first lesson you should get is that there is going to be an end of the world. There's going to come a day when how much money you make an hour doesn't matter. Amen? There's going to come a day when all your excuses for not trusting God and serving God are not going to matter anymore. And the book of Daniel is scary in that regard because it tells you exactly how it's going to happen. And not only does it tell you how it's going to happen, it's already played out one time and it's going to play out again. Now, Daniel chapter 8 is pretty important. Daniel chapter 8 is pretty important. Let's read verse 19 at first. He said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Now, won't you, did it say, it said the end, correct? We're studying the end times, right? And he says, I want to tell you what it's going to be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Now, look what he says. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of America and... Is that what it says? He says it's Media and Persia. Now, if you've listened to the modern day prophets, they've taken Babylon and Media Persia, and they've taken Greece, and they've taken Rome, and they've transliterated that over into something like Rome and America and the United Kingdom. Everybody follow me? I mean, if you've never studied it before, don't worry about it. But I know there's a lot of folks that's put a lot of time in studying the end time. And you, all of a sudden, you're reading about Greece and Media Persia and all that, but you're, instead of saying Greece, you're saying America. And that's what you've been taught. Well, America's going, what if there's 200 more years? You think America can stand 200 more years of the liberal assault? Well, we're going to win it back. You're crazy. It's on the downhill slide. You don't stop at downhill slide right in the middle. You go on to the bottom. That's the law of physics. I don't know if you found a way to get around the law of physics, but that's the law of the physics, amen? You let Elvis in and you slammed your own foot in the door. But anyway, I know you don't want me to hit your Justin Bieber and all that stuff. Or your Christian version of the same. Amen. You and Big Daddy Weave going to be all right. Amen. I'm glad you all are in agreement with me. But look what he says in verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the king of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Now you're in trouble if you make it Babylon past, Media Persia past, Greece past, and Rome past, and have that final prince stand up against the Prince of Princes in 70 AD, because the Prince of Princes are gone, has been gone by 70 AD. This is talking about the end time here, and he's still talking about Media Persia, Greece, and we suppose Rome. We suppose Rome because the false replacement for Christ sits in Rome right now. We understand that. Those 10 kingdoms at the bottom of the image in chapter 2 is the final 10 kingdoms. And that brings me to say this. A lot of people think, well, someday every nation in the world is going to fall into a one world system. No, just 10. That's typified, and probably some of those kingdoms are going to be swept up into those 10 kingdoms. I understand that. But did you know when the Lord comes back physically in Matthew chapter 25, do you know he blesses some kingdoms that have blessed Israel? They're not all swept up. They're not all swept up. But there's 10 major kingdoms, and there's no question about that. But this last guy stands up against the Prince of Princes. He stands up against the Lord. And that's at the end time. And so this is simply what I would say. I would start watching. If I was looking for the Lord to come back as far as the Advent, say I'm looking for the rapture, so I'm not looking at anything like that. I don't get disturbed about what's going on in the Middle East. Now, if you call my house in the morning and say some Russian troops have landed on at Bowers Beach, I'll be kind of upset about that, and you should be too. But I'm not watching the news like a hawk, with the exception of news on Israel. I do like to keep up with what's going on with Israel. But if I was watching for the second advent, and if I was trying to find signs of it in the news, which I recommend the Bible over the news, but if I was looking in the news to find signs of the Lord's coming, I'd be listening to stories about Media Persia. That's Iran, in case you didn't know it. And then you say, oh, no, Brother Mike, you're not going to go to Greece from that. Surely America is so important that you've got to. Listen, the Bible says Greece. Well, Brother Mike, that's typical of America, chapter and verse. See how quiet right there it is? Now, it very well could be typical of America or typical of Great Britain, but you know what? I haven't found the word America or Great Britain. Have you found it in your Bible? Well, you know what my Bible does say? That the end times are going to be caught up with? Media Persia and Greece. Amen? So I'm going to stick with that. Don't you think that's a good idea? You know how you learn things in your Bible? You read the Bible and you take the words that the Bible says and believe those. And I believe, this is my personal belief, you're welcome to go where you want to go with it. But what I generally like to do is read it and believe it and trust it and leave it like that until the Lord shows me different and shows me very plainly and very clearly. Because interpretation is good until it becomes private interpretation, and then you generally get far off. Revelation stops at that point in time. When you get it wrong, you get this verse right, and you get this verse right, and you get this verse right, and then you get this verse wrong. Revelation stops right there. You don't get nothing else till you get that step right. Things go dark. Amen? And when it comes to knowing what the Lord has for us in the end times and knowing what my family is going to face, should I die before the Lord comes in the rapture, when I leave my children here in this world, I want them to not only know but have an emphasis on the things of God as far as our future is concerned. I've got a couple of smart kids, smart enough that I'm scared, amen, but I want them to do well, but I want them to be godly and have a spiritual understanding more than I want them to understand math and social studies. And I don't even think we had them take social studies, but that's another story altogether. But if they know the Bible and understand the Bible, I'd be more proud of them over that than if they had a master's degree in mathematics. God knows you need to have your addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division. I know you need that stuff, But what I'm saying is there are some things that's more important than that. More important than a college degree. Amen. Amen. It's to know the Word of God, to understand it, and as far as a man can, and believe it. Read what it says and believe it. Because that gives you a certainty about the future. And as long as you're certain that it's going to happen, it's a lot harder for you to make a move in the wrong direction.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you fly all around these back roads around here in Delaware, don't you? But I bet you don't fly through Kenton. That's right, ain't it? You do not fly through. I mean, you can be belligerent if you want to and fly through there once or twice. But after they get you once or twice, and they get you just about every time, you're going to say, oh, I'm going to slow down right here. But when you've got assurance about what the Bible is, when you have the assurance that the Bible is right and this thing is you are absolutely going to reap what you sow, then you become a little more careful. And a lot of Christians do not have that fear of the Lord because they're certain, they're absolutely certain that they're going to get away with it again. Amen? Now, I've done it myself. Slip through Kenton and he's not there and just run 35. Now, 25 strictly. But slip through there at 35 and on your way back, there he sits. Man, luckily he got somebody else. Now, your chances are good he'll be dealing with somebody else, but I've seen him get out and write that one up and then get you. But when you've got more of a certainty that you're going to reap what you sow, your bravado kind of ticks down a little bit, and your humility begins to rise up a little bit. So, I believe I'll watch my step. And the fact of the matter is, most people are not afraid the Lord's going to come back, and most people's not afraid the Lord's going to deal with their lives personally. And you know what? A lot of people are certain that if they witness, nobody's going to listen anyway. And a lot of times guys will they're certain that the world's so wicked they're not going to listen to my witness. They're so certain about that they take the reprimand and the rebuke that's due to the world, they'll give it to their brothers in Christ, their sisters in Christ. They'll turn it right around here. Amen? That's true. That's true. I'll let that sink in. Awful quiet this morning. I know I'm a bad teacher and a bad preacher and all that stuff, amen, but you could shout and help me out, amen. Just say, oh, Brother Mike, amen. That's helpful, amen. But you know, I've done a lot of foolish things, especially from behind the pulpit, and I was just ripping on homosexuals one day and kind of, you know, got done preaching and went and sat down behind my desk at the church, and the Lord said, you know, they're not one queer in here. I said the Q word, didn't I? And I'll say it again, too, because that don't bother me at all. But just, you know, cut its head off. Homosexuality, you know, was dead and buried that day as far as People's Baptist Church was concerned. I thought I really, you know, hit a lick for the Lord and got in there and the Lord said, you know, there wasn't no queers in here today. I said, yeah, what's your point? He said, well, a lot of times you're just wasting your time. Go down in front of the Capitol building and preach that message. He said, you won't do that because you're a little chicken. You know that's true? A lot of people are afraid to give them what they deserve as far as a tongue lashing. They come in here and give it to folks. You know, queers in here. And boy, if you are, you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. We was down in front of it was a famous gay bar down in Pensacola, and you're handing out tracts and stuff like that, and they all started coming. I said, I'm leaving. They said, what for? I said, because I ain't fighting a bunch of queers. No, sir. I ain't going to do it. I'm out of here. See ya. You said, why not? Well, I might bust one of them's nose and their blood get on me or something like that. Ain't worth that. No, so that's why they made Tommy Morrison quit fighting, because he had AIDS. Afraid he'd give it around. Are you afraid to fight them sissies? Boy, that sissy's about 300 pounds. I ain't fighting him. I weigh 120 in 1996. Amen. Well, there's some things you got to be smart about, but at the same time, you take some of that bravery that you got towards your brothers and sisters in Christ and do it out there. But we good at fighting. I'm running out of time, so we'll cover the rest of this later. I only have a few minutes more, but I really do want to get across to you that the world system is in the church. And that's, the world system is certain, it's sure. You can look through the book of Daniel and you can find out exactly what's going to take place in the future. I hope you go in the rapture. I hope every one of you do. But some of you are just not going to go. At some point in time, the rapture is going to take place and you're going to be left behind worrying about your dollars per hour or the next concert you're going to get to go to. And I was in the same mode, I guess, when I was a teenager, but I feel so sorry for young people who are so caught up in the image that the world has put forth that they would miss heaven over something like, do I look cool or not? Yeah. I was over there at the house getting dressed yesterday. I worked all night the night before that and slept in the morning and got up about midday. And I was getting dressed, and I heard something outside, and I thought, I couldn't really tell you what I thought because I never heard anything exactly like it before. And I thought, man, what in the world is that? I looked out the window, and here comes this silly little white fella walking down the street, and as he was far away, it sounded like a mumble. That's why I couldn't really grasp what was going on. But he was walking down the street like, and he was rapping. I couldn't tell you what he said because it was filthy. It was filthy, filthy what that boy was saying. And he looked just like he was in his own rock video down the street, Smyrna, Delaware. Just in his mind, he was the coolest fella. And I just sat there and watched him and listened to him. I'm like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. You said, Brother Mike, what you just did was pretty dumb. And that's true. But that fellow, I mean, I'm telling you, I was sitting there watching. And then I happened to hear ladies out in the parking lot. They were just getting out at that time. So I walked around there. I don't know what would have happened if he had said something filthy to one of our ladies. He might have went to see Jesus. But at any rate, there are literally billions of young men and women too, sadly to say, caught up in such a lifestyle that they walk down the street in another world. They're not even in this world. They're not even in this world. And I just can't imagine that attitude doing anything for us as a nation or and certainly as a church. But one of these days, that attitude's going to meet the Lord, and I just don't know if you'll be able to stand the reality shock of it. And I think people probably run into that reality check on a daily basis, but it's too late at that point in time. Too late at that point in time. Just over the weekend down in Dover, some fella, just like thousands of other fellas around the world, got him a fast car, run through Dover, and just in a second's time, another car's in front of you, can't do nothing about it. And the only thing in the world that's about is, I got the fastest car in town. And that attitude will keep them busy for 10 years. And if within that 10 years the Lord comes back, you're done over a car. You're done over 400 horsepower. You're doomed, damned over 400 horsepower because that thing just took up all your time. Are my pants baggy enough? Are my earrings big enough? Does my hair look right? And there's people, listen, we live in a society where used to be the devil would give you lots of money or lots of fame or lots of power. Now the devil can keep people occupied on just, are your earrings big enough?
Amen. Yeah.
Yes, sir. And that's also going on right in here. that will just hang you up just a little bit on, don't they know how much Bible I know? But you're worried about the other guy that comes in late for Sunday school. You better stop worrying about that stuff and get on your own track. Amen. The guy that's late ought to be here on time. But that shouldn't get you off of your track. Amen. And it will get you off your track. I've seen preachers get bent out of shape so bad because their pastor won't take their side on some issue like that. It takes 5 or 6 years for them to get out of that rut, get out of that cycle. The next 5 years as a Christian is not worth that. Your whole eternity as a lost man is not worth how cool you look. Amen? Gone is the day where men are throwing their lives away for careers, Brother Heath. Now men, all they're concerned about, do I look cool enough? Do I got on the right cologne? Do I got a six-pack or a four? I got a one-pack, amen? Amen? That's about the best you can hope for after 35. Amen? Amen. But listen to me. The Lord is coming. He is coming. I would like to give you the rest of this stuff. I'll give it to you at a later date. Like Harold Sackler said, we can cover it next week if the Lord tarries. Amen? We'll do that. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and grace. Help us to realize, God, a lot of times we spend our lives just focused on foolishness. And God, if a man has a nice car, help him to enjoy it, but help him to serve the Lord and use his time wisely. And if a man has houses and lands, God, help him to enjoy it and to be a blessing to him, God. But Lord, I pray that nothing here on this earth would take our hearts and minds away from that thing which is most important. That's you in our hearts and your ministry in our lives. And we'll thank you for that, God. And if there be one lost, I pray you'd save them. Lord, that young man that walked down the road yesterday, I looked at him and saw a silly young man, but I know there's men right here in this building who used to live a silly life just like that. I know you could save that young man, God. It was foolish to see, God, but no more foolish than I've been, no more foolish than some of these other men be. I pray, God, you'd get a hold of that young man's heart and save him, God, and help him. Make a preacher out of him or just make a good Christian man out of him. That'd be good enough. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for everything that you do. Help us, oh God. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Take a little breath.